Good afternoon and welcome back. Thank you for coming. And we hope that this afternoon will benefit you. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship this hour. We are looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And the title of our lesson this afternoon, Does the Church Exist in Accordance with God's Eternal Plan? And what we're going to do, I'm just going to be talking in our study today about God's plan regarding the church. And I want to just emphasize again what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes people have the idea that the church was an afterthought on God's part. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that the church exists in accordance with God's eternal plan. The church is just as much a part of God's redemptive plan as Christ. As a matter of fact, they go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. And so to understand that the church is the blood-bought body of Jesus, and really if you go back and you look at all those great prophecies, you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God began unveiling that redemptive plan. Inherent in that redemptive plan was the church, and in future studies we'll talk about that in more detail. But understand that God had in mind a family that would ultimately be comprised of people that obeyed the gospel and become members of that divine institution that we call the church. Now, before we begin, I want to just say a couple of thoughts, a couple of statements relative to the lesson this morning. I want to express appreciation to those of you that commented very favorably to me about the lesson this afternoon. I want you to know how much I appreciate that. And as I grow older, I come to, I think, see and understand more clearly the importance of the church and how the church is to be united in every aspect. And sadly, sometimes, maybe if we're not mature in the faith, we fail to understand that. And so as a result of that, there are no doubt many problems that arise. When you look at the church, God's design was that both Jews and Gentiles were to be a part of that divine institution. Matter of fact, Paul would say in Ephesians 2:16 that Jesus reconciled both Jew and Gentile in one body unto God through the cross. Those of you that know something about the background of the Gentile people understand that the Gentiles were despised. As a matter of fact, they were identified by some as dogs, unclean. And the Jewish people, by and large, they had no use for them. It took an object lesson on the part of the Lord to show to Peter and those who were in the church in the first century that his plan included the Gentiles. You remember in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah said that all nations would flow unto it. And so this is a church, an institution, born and bred in the mind of God. God planned it. He prophesied about it. Many of the characters in the New Testament, they preached about it. The Lord Jesus preached about it. But to understand that the church is an absolute divine organization. So in our lesson today, I want to just talk for a moment or two as we think about the church in accordance with God's eternal plan. And I want to go back in our study, as I said a minute ago, and maybe talk about a couple of things that I mentioned this morning that I think are so relative to the church. You remember in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The Lord asked a very penetrating question. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To understand that those who disrupt the church or persecute the church, that they are in essence inflicting harm on that blood-bought body, that blood-bought institution. And I don't think anyone in his or her right mind would want to do that. I began to think after the service this morning about some of the congregations that I've known down through the years that have had many, many troubles. And sadly, some of those problems have been created by individuals that had conflicts with one another. There have been some situations that elders and the preacher have not been on the same page, and that has contributed to division. There have been those that, for whatever reason, they've had an axe to grind, and they have destroyed the church. I can think of a congregation right now that divided, at least, to my knowledge, three different times. One of those times, the preacher, when he left, he took 100 members with him. Now listen, there is no way you can make that harmonize with the Scriptures. It was wrong then, it'd be wrong today. Brother Keith Mosier said that if, as a preacher, you leave and take half the church with you, you did not do your job. There will come a day when I will leave this church. And my prayer is that every person who is a member here will stay here and continue serving and support the next preacher. The brother that left with 100 members later came back to that congregation and repented. I don't know about the other members, but I can say this, that every person who had a part in disrupting the unity and harmony of that church, if they're still alive, they need to repent if they have not. Because they will stand before an almighty God, and I promise you this, He will judge them. And that's sobering. I can think of another congregation that I have known about for many years. Matter of fact, I have been there to preach on a number of occasions. And sadly, a conflict arose between the preacher and the eldership. And this was a rock-solid, strong church. If I were to call the name, many of you would know that congregation. The elders and the preacher, they had some trouble, and it ultimately made its way into the congregation. And as I said earlier, those things sometimes tend to politicize, and before you know it, you have a breach in the unity of the church. That church is no longer in existence today. Now, that's a terrible thing to say. There is no reason for that congregation to be in oblivion. But sadly, it is. There were people at fault. I pray that they repented and made things right. If they have not, my prayer would be that they would repent and make things right. I mentioned to you that in days gone by, there were some people that did everything within their power to drag me through the mud, to drag Nancy through the mud. We were maligned. We were threatened. As I said earlier, there were those that sent a certified letter, and the intent was to take us to court. One of the former elders and I, we ended up going to a member of the body of Christ who was an attorney. His response to us was, "The truth is your best defense." Now, we lost members over that, and that was a tragedy. And again, it was politicized, and there were people that drew sides, and they divided a congregation that was doing very well at that time. I remember standing in the hallway one night with one of the deacon's wives, and I tried to the best of my ability to reason with her. For about 2 hours, we stood in the hallway, and I tried my best. Well, she and her husband, her family, they left. And after everything was said and done, I remember Nancy made a statement to me that I've never forgotten. She said, "The best thing we can do is to continue to just be who we are, live as we are." And she said, "Over time, people will see them for what they are, and they will see us for what we are." You know, Jesus said, "By their fruits, you shall know them." Some years later, we were in a restaurant, and that deacon, whose wife I had spent some 2 hours with trying to talk to, he came and sat down at the table with us, and he said, "I owe you an apology." He said, "You are right, and we were wrong. Now, certainly there was some vindication there, but the point of that is simply this. Problems occur. Sometimes those issues divide the body of Christ, and as a result of that, good people get caught up in it and they leave. And sometimes good people get caught up in it and they never repent and they'll lose their soul. It's my experience that when trouble arises in a congregation, there are always casualties. There are some folks that are not as strong as they ought to be. When trouble arises, they walk away from the Lord, and that is a terrible, terrible thing. Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that there are not people in our brotherhood that do not have blood on their hands as we speak in many congregations, in many settings. The reason I bring this up is because we have to understand something about the church. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is the Lord's church. And there is not one person who is above the church. No one person is more important than the body of Jesus Christ. And sadly, sometimes pride results in division in the body of Christ. There are some people that are just too proud to admit they have been wrong. They're too proud to back off of an issue that they know in their heart of hearts they have been wrong on. Well, Solomon was right when he said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Show me somebody that is filled with pride, and I will show you somebody that will have no problem dividing the body of Christ if the need arises when it comes to their agenda. It has happened, and it will happen. That's why it's so important for us to follow what the Bible says when Peter said, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Now, when it comes to preaching and teaching, there are things that I'm going to say from week to week that are going to impact people differently. I understand that. But to understand that my goal is to simply preach the gospel. I'm not here to hurt any one individual. But I cannot be concerned about what people think when I preach and teach the gospel of Christ. To put it bluntly, I have no friends and I have no family members when it comes to standing in this pulpit. Because once I develop friendships and family members from this vantage point, I am compromised, and I will not compromise. And so if the truth hits you in the heart, and I had somebody say to me this morning, they said, you stepped all over me. The goal is to strike your heart. And the goal is that if you're in the wrong, you will repent and do what is right. I would say that here. I would say that in any church across our brotherhood. Now, again, to understand, the church is the bride of Christ. We have the responsibility of protecting the bride of Christ. It is to be without blemish and without spot. Again, we are the human dimension of the church. Christ is the perfect dimension of the church. What I say and what I do can impact the church for good or bad. And so when you begin to think about this is an institution born and bred in the mind of God, it is the house that is God's family, to understand that we have to do everything within our power to protect her, to defend her, to stand up for her. That's a tremendous obligation that rests upon all of us. Brother N.B. Hardiman said many years ago, he said, I would rather have stood at the foot of the cross and hurled a spear into the side of Jesus than to divide his body today. And when you let that sink in, that is a powerful statement, isn't it? I do not want to stand before God on the day of judgment with any animosity or hatred in my heart for anyone. I do not want to be crossways with any brother or sister in Christ. I do not want to be charged with any type of division within the body of Christ. But I want, to the best of my ability, to pray, to preach, and to plead for unity. In the shadow of the cross in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "Neither for these alone do I pray, but for all them that will believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now we're talking about the eternal plan of God, the church of Christ. I know of a congregation right now, because of what has happened in the past, they have marred their reputation. They divided many years ago, and they have never, ever recovered. And what I take from that is that if we have the idea that we can fight and war against one another and draw lines in the sand and be upset with one another and have this idea that the people in the community don't know about it, we are fooling ourselves. They know exactly what's going on. People are a lot wiser and sharper than you give them credit for. And let me tell you what, people talk. They shouldn't, but they do. And that brings shame and reproach on the body of Christ. And so again, we're trying to protect the bride of Christ because it exists according to God's eternal plan. And that's a tremendous thought, isn't it? So if you're a member of the Lord's church, you are a part of His divine body. You are a part of the body that the Lord has promised to save. When you go back and you look at the early church, Paul said that Jesus reconciled both Jew and Gentile in one body unto God through the cross. I have no doubt that in the first century you had people from varying backgrounds. You had people that some were slaves, some were slave owners. Some were barbaric. And so you have all these different cultures coming together. And what Paul is saying is, you got to understand, we're now one. We're on the same platform. Remember when Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. In Colossians chapter 3, he would say, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. He said, Christ is all and in you all. I want to plead with us to love the church. To love the church and to put the church and her interest above ours. To love the church to the extent that we would do anything within our power to maintain peace and harmony in the body of Christ in the local setting. Some of you quite possibly will leave here, possibly because you're transferred by way of your job. Some for various other reasons. But wherever we go as members of the body of Christ, we want to go and to be an asset to the church and to do everything within our power to build the church and to maintain unity. As Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm grateful for the church here, for every member. I know that we're not perfect. I know that the church here has had her problems in days gone by. And this goes back over the years, as many congregations have. But you know, whenever problems arise, you put them behind you and you go forward. As the old fellow said one time, let bygones be bygones. Put it in the past and go forward. Shouldn't be lost on us that Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, the very church that he talked about how both Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled in that one body, that he would say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, loud quarreling, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. We serve a forgiving God. And I'm grateful that though I've made many mistakes in my lifetime, the Lord will forgive me. And there is no sin that the Lord will not forgive if we're willing to humble ourselves and to ask for forgiveness. Saul of Tarsus did everything within his power to destroy the church, didn't he? And yet here's a man that at one time had been a tremendous persecutor of the church, and then he became the object of persecution. I like the words of Paul in the book of Colossians when he said that he was warning every man. Why? That he might present every man perfect in Christ. I want to encourage all of us to love the church, to support the church, to put the interest of the church before our interest, to pray for the church, to pray for peace and harmony, and to do everything within our power to stay together, come what may. To understand that we're human, we don't always see things alike, we don't always do things that necessarily people appreciate, but we're human beings. And to find it in our heart of hearts to simply have the attitude of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our great example. If we'll follow His attitude, I can promise you this, we'll never go wrong, will we? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the church. We thank You for the eternal plan to bring the church into existence, for the opportunity to be a member of the church. And Father, we pray that You would bless us as a congregation. We thank You for the unity of this congregation that has been evidenced through the years. And Father, we, like so many congregations, from time to time, we've had our rough days. But Father, whatever we face, may we face it with the Spirit of Christ. May we be united. May we love one another with a pure heart to treat others as You would have us to. And Father, we pray for peace and harmony. We pray that we would seek to glorify You in our lives. We pray for our elders, our deacons, for every member. Help us to do everything that we can to exalt Your name. And Father, we pray that one day we might be together in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come to Christ, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. On Pentecost Day, when the Apostle Peter and the apostles preached the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, His ascension to heaven, that word found good and honest hearts and ultimately resulted in some 3,000 people obeying the gospel. The Lord added them to the church, and He'll do the same today if you'll obey the gospel. If you're here this afternoon and you have not obeyed the gospel, I encourage you to come to Christ. If you have, but you need the prayers of the church, I encourage you to please let us pray with you and for you, and God will abundantly pardon. You know, James said, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We pray that whatever your need may be, that you'll come as we stand and sing.